want to remind you, in case you don't read your bulletin, and in case you are interested in this, that we will start our Wednesday morning class this Wednesday. Thank God. And we'll be starting with Psalm 44. We've gone through the first 43 of them, and we're going to start with 44. We're going to stay there until we get through with all 150 of them. We get the meat of them. We don't get, you know, I guess maybe everything, but it's been an exciting study, the Psalms. And when we get through the Psalms, we'll go into Proverbs, the Lord willing. And then a week from Tuesday night at Tom and Joan Waddick's house, it's my intention now to begin my study of Romans. I have been wanting, I've got had a group in Romans, and I'm beginning to see what it's about. I'm just beginning to see, you understand? And what I see, I want to share again. So if you're interested in an in-depth study of the book of Romans, you might keep that in mind. And if this address isn't familiar to you, we'll call the church office, or their name is Waddick, the only one in the phone book. They'd be glad to tell you how to get there. I know you will want to hear the wonderful report that we have from the work in Mexico. Everything is fine down in Mexico. It had been raining a couple of about 2.5 weeks, and that's not bad news for them, because it's the first time I ever remember seeing everything green in late September. But everything is green and beautiful and moving with good speed. The orphanage materials are piled real high for the building, but the weather has stopped much construction. But they're right ready to go as soon as, well, they were gone in 2 weeks revival and then this week's seminar that we did, and this rain, but as soon as those two things are passed and the weather seems to have stopped, they'll be moving on. And God is providing funds as funds are needed. That's a good way, you know. You can depend on Him. He doesn't have to send it all in at one time. But there will, and we had a wonderful, wonderful seminar. It's not my thing to go down there, you know. I ought to recognize how the devil fights, and I don't want to give him any glory, but he does. But he always, when he does, it turns out to be so wonderful. And I won't tell you anything about the particulars, but it was just really tremendous. And the best worship and praise that I have ever been in anywhere since I've been a Christian. Just, it defies description. You know, the singing is one beautiful in the Spanish chorus. If you've been down there, the singing is just thrilling because they do it with such gusto. And as soon as the singing is over, then the worship, and you'd just have to believe that there'd be 1,000 people in there. You couldn't imagine that room full of people giving forth that volume of praise. And I would think, surely there's been 4 more truckloads come in. Surely there's just half the country's here. And look around, and it'd just be the Bible school students and the pastors and the missionaries from other places. But we just had a great time, and it strengthened me greatly. Thank God. But this is the best place for today. Praise the Lord. Appreciate you so much for your faithfulness and giving. You'd have to go down there to see how it's paying off, and you need to go. And you can go 1st of November, the last day of October. There's a bus going. You might give some thought to that. I think that's all the announcements. Praise the Lord. In chapter 32 of Exodus, this is absolutely the best part, I guess, of, well, I can't say that. Yeah, whatever I'm in. You know, whatever I'm doing, that's the best thing there is in the world to do. Appreciate you, Jim, for having the meeting Tuesday night. They had a wonderful time. In Exodus 32, the incident of the golden calf, which we won't go back into a great deal, but there are 3 points that we need to review because they're such tremendous big points. You remember that God had offered to Moses in verse 10 of chapter 32 to forsake the people, to destroy the people, and make him a great nation. Now, only a very few men could have refused God's offer. Probably nobody in the Old Testament could have withstood that test. Except Moses. But Moses was so zealous for God's glory that he didn't want any for himself. Now, whether or not you want to admit it, that's something everybody has to fight. If there's any measure of success on a life, you have to fight pride and personal ambition. You see, Moses didn't have any. And then he begins to plead with God, and I want to review this real quickly because I did not get into this aspect of it at all last Sunday, and it's very, very important. In verses 11, 12, and 13 there, instead of accepting this honor for himself, Moses intercedes on three grounds or three areas for the character of God. In verse 11, he pleads for the grace of God. And he says, and I won't read the verse again. You know what it says. But it says, you brought them out strictly by grace. It doesn't say that, you see. But it was strictly God's grace that brought those people out of Egypt. There was nothing that they deserved. Strictly grace. You brought them out with great power and a mighty hand. And then, so he pleads his grace. And then in verse 12, he pleads his glory. He said the Egyptians would say, what evil intent does he have to bring them out and then destroy them? You see, God's presence among those people was his glory. His glory was present there. And Moses is saying, your glory's at stake. Does everybody see that? And then he said, they'll say that what you promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you couldn't do. Or you wouldn't do. So his faithfulness was at stake. There are three of the greatest attributes of God that of all. His grace, his glory, and his faithfulness. Now, as we go on through the study of the Old Testament people, we'll come to this, but I just want to quote this to you. You can look and see if you want to, but you needn't to. In the 14th chapter of Numbers, there's an exchange there of conversation where God says, Moses says to him, if you don't bring these people into Canaan, all these other people around here will say you can't. And I saw something this morning that gives sense to Psalm 138, verse 2, which says that God has magnified his word above all of his name. Now, whether or not you know that that's there, it's there, and you need to check it when you get home. Psalm 138, verse 2, God has made his word even bigger than his name. See, his name is goodness, his name is mercy, his name is glory, his name is all of these wonderful things. But he said he'd bring them out. So he magnified his word above all of his name. How many of you see that? How many of you see that in a way you never had seen it before? Be honest. You know, we're not too old to learn. I saw it this morning. You know, I used to think, and it's still this is true, that the word of God, the printed word, he's magnified above his name, but that didn't quite fall in place. It didn't quite hang together. But he was willing to let Moses talk about his grace and his glory and his faithfulness, and he was willing for these things to be, you know, kind of look funny to the Egyptian and to be questioned. Here are these people you brought out, and they done fallen into sin. Where is your glory? But he magnified his word. He said he'd bring them out, and he was going to bring them out. And glory to God, he brought them out. Not that generation. But there's always a remnant. Friends, if there hadn't been, you and I wouldn't be here today, you see. Aren't you glad that God is as good as his word? He was in covenant with those people. And when you're in covenant, you keep your covenant word at the expense of your own life. That's what a covenant is. I understand that better than I ever have understood it before. He regards his promises to be of more value than his reputation. Are you hearing me? Who does that remind you of? He made himself of no reputation. Jesus. His reputation didn't matter. And boy, we are zealous and jealous of our reputation. You know, you're always hearing something tacky about yourself and it hurts you. Well, I do. From here to the end of the mission field in Mexico, you know, I hear things about me. And I think, you know, Lord, how could they do that? But God was not careful about his reputation. He was careful to fulfill his word to his children. That just tickles me good to see how God was going to do what he promised. Listen to me now. If he didn't do what he promised, he wouldn't be all powerful. Think about it. And he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's God. He's creator. He's the boss. He did it all. It's all his. But if he didn't do what he said he would do, then his power would be limited. If he didn't do what he said he would do, he'd also be a liar. And it there says plainly says in the Numbers account with the incident of Balaam and all of that, that God is not a man that he should lie. See, the blessing was on Israel. And they tried to hire this joker to put a curse on Israel. And every time the joker prophet would open his mouth to put a curse on Israel, well, nothing but blessing would come out. And the sum total and summary of that is that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of the man of a man that he should repent or change his mind. He put a blessing on Israel, and there's going to be a blessing on Israel. And there's a blessing on Israel. Hallelujah. My. See, God's faithfulness is what we're talking about. Now, the wonderful, precious thing about this is that Moses knew his ways. One of the Psalms, I believe it's 103, verse 11, says, he showed his acts to the children of Israel. You see, he divided the sea and he reigned in manna and he did all these glorious things. And that was good. But Moses knew his ways. Moses knew how to talk to him. If you know somebody's ways, you know how to talk to them. He knew his ways and he understood his character. You know, another thing to think about that I hadn't thought about in connection with all of this. In Genesis, back in 12th chapter, God had promised Abraham. He had entered into a blood covenant with Abraham in two or three chapters on over there. In chapter 22, when Abraham would not hold back giving Isaac, you remember? God told him then, by myself, I will bless all of your descendants and your seed because you have not withheld your son. I will bless all of your descendants. And there was another glorious promise. He said, by myself I have sworn to bless and multiply thee by like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 6, I believe, he could swear by none greater. So he swore by himself that he would fulfill his word. And Moses knew, I hate to say this, but Moses knew where to get to him. You know, he knew his ways. He knew his faithfulness. Isn't that good? And you know, God is as faithful to do anything that he has said he'd do as he was faithful to fulfill that covenant to the Old Testament people. I'll tell you, he's a God that can be trusted. Now, he's not interested in your comfort as much as he's interested in your character. And he has strange ways of working to keep your character in line. I'm glad you can say amen. We flinch under the whipping belt of the Almighty, and I'm not ashamed to say it. He will conform you to the image of his own son if you belong to him. And if it hurts, rejoice. Well, this instance of the golden calf, don't want to modify that, but we see the need the people had to see an object of worship. That's always a problem. We talked about it last week. Millions of idols are present in the professing church. And I'll tell you, in the early church, they were still with us. You remember in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, these things happened as an example. Then he said, keep yourself free from idols. And in 1 John, the oldest book, I guess, one of the oldest books, one of the newest, rather, one written last, of the New Testament, he says, my little children, John says, writing to the churches. Someone said that they packed John, you know, up in their arms. He was 90 years old or so at the time of the revelation, evidently this just before. And he would call all the churches little children. He said, little children, keep yourself free from idols. And some of us don't know what idols are. It's not something you sit on a shelf, but it's a visible representation of God, which comes to be an object of worship instead of God himself. It's some work. It can be in a number of things, but I don't want to get into all that. Anything that brings more joy and excitement to one's heart than Jesus does. Now, I'll tell you, that'll get you where it hurts. Anything that you will inconvenience yourself to get to, more than you will inconvenience yourself to attend to the things of worship, becomes an idol and an object of your worshipful concern. You see, God wants to be number one. He's going to be. He's going to be. And he puts down one and it puts up another. There's not any limit or shortage of flesh to God. He's got plenty to work with. He's going to have a people. Old Testament, that's through the Bible all the way out. I'm going to have to just review this real quickly. The judgment of God in the slaying of the 3,000 and the tribe of Levi coming quickly first to keep the priesthood. They remembered their calling. And when the slaughter is over, Moses returns to the Lord. And we pick up right here. He's going to the Lord now to mediate the whole case. God's holiness has been offended. The camp has become defiled. There's a holy, angry God and a sinful people. God has promised he'd take them on in, and Moses is standing in the gap, but something has got to take place. God's wrath has been avenged, but he still says that he's not going. He becomes the mediator, and this is one of 75 distinct ways which Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. 75, and they're all theologically, scripturally sound. At this point in Israel's history, see, the people had broken God's number one law, number one thing forbidden. Don't make any graven images before me. They did it before 40 days had passed after the giving of the law while Moses was going up to find out how to build a church house, a worship place. So he goes to mediate for them to see if there was some way that they could expiate or atone, propitiate, remove the barrier of the sin of the people from the holiness of God. Now, there are two words here to look at. Mediate is not in the text. But it means to stand between a party of power and authority and a number of people with no power and no authority at the mercy of that power or that authority. It's like laborers with management. And, of course, modern labor has raised up organization to speak for the people. But there has to be some negotiation between two parties to talk from both sides. It's the same thing as to intercede, to speak to God on behalf of another. And then the word atonement, which is a difficult word to come to grips with. And I looked them all up again this morning in the dictionary, and all these words use the other words to define said word. When you say mediate, to atone for, to intercede. So you look up atonement, and you find mediation or intercession or propitiation. So they all kind of the same thing, which means to stand in behalf of someone who needs mercy or needs help or needs to come to some terms so that life can go on, so that relationships can go on, to satisfy the wrong that is done, in this case by presenting a gift or an offering or something that will bring into unity these two parties that are now estranged from one another, God and his people. Something must be done to bring harmony into the camp. And this was Moses' purpose. In verse 32, Moses tells God all about, like God doesn't know, isn't that cute? He said, this people has committed a great sin. They've made a god of gold for themselves, like God didn't know about it. But that's for us. So, you know, when we won't get lost and all, we got to have train of thought. We're simple. And we got to, as we read it, you know, the Bible's written for the church. It's too late for them. They didn't know anything about all this. All they knew was what God said. But now listen to verse 32. I want to camp around verse 32. But now if thou wilt, Moses says to God, forgive their sin. And if you don't forgive their sin, please blot me from thy book which thou hast written. I got excited over the book. The book. What book? Well, it has a lot of different names. And some commentators and theologians say they're all different. The book of life and the Lamb's book and the book of God. But I'll tell you what, they all mean the same thing. I'm going to tell you in a minute what the purpose of it is. But it came about as an old custom of taking a countryside and dividing it into burgesses or townships or shires or areas or whatever they call them in different places, even way, 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 way back yonder, and writing down the name of the division and then everybody that lived in that place. So that whosoever name, now hear me real well, whosoever name was written in that particular place had all of the blessings of living there and having citizenship there. It's a definite record. It's God's record. It's His bookkeeping. There are all kind of books in Scripture. There's just lots of different kinds of books in Scripture. And you know the reason why? Because records are very important in God's plan. There's nothing slipshod. There's nothing haphazard. There's nothing just by turkey chance. Everything in God's business is carefully accounted for. He's a tidy bookkeeper. Psalm 130, don't look, just listen. Psalm 139 has a beautiful passage in it. It says, in thy book, well, the psalmist says, you did know all of my parts, all of my days. Thine eyes have seen my unformed parts before I was formed in the womb. And he says, in thy book they were written, the days that were ordained for me. In the book of life, in the Lamb's book, in God's record, according to Psalm 139, the very number of days that you live are already recorded. And when you lose your children and your spouses, that'll comfort you because you know that God knew it all from the very beginning. And that He didn't hurt you and shortchange you. And you can't get mad at God because He had the record. Isn't that beautiful? And then in Psalm 56, He talks about thy book. But there's four verses. Now, we may not get past this, but you know, what's time anyway? Who cares? But you know, when you see something to get excited about, I'd rather get excited about what I see to get excited about than to not get excited, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Now, we don't thrive on excitement. I don't mean that, but then maybe we do. Nearly everybody's excited about something, and the folks that are not excited about something, those are the ones that, you know, have mental breakdowns.
That's right.
They're those that are miserable. Those, you know, that will drink and get into drugs because they don't have anything to get excited about, so they got to go find them something to get themselves excited about. But let me tell you four good verses to get excited about this book. I'm going to talk about this book. In the 12th chapter of Daniel, oh my, this just makes a stump shout. The very first verse, I don't know what it's all about, really. I was thinking about Daniel. Wish I had sense enough to teach Daniel. I don't, and I got sense enough. No, I don't have sense enough to teach Daniel. But chapter 12 and verse 1, there's just something that'll just really stir you up. Chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of the people, will arise. I don't know anything about that. And there will be such a time of distress as such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people. Now listen to this. At that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. All right. Isn't that good? You know, it could be AD 70. I kind of believe that's what he's talking about. But it could be any kind of destruction. It could have been the Jewish Holocaust, and there would be somebody among there that had confessed Christ. You don't know, see? And their bones would be burned in the same furnace, but their spirit would be set free to be with the Lord Jesus forever. See, whoever's in the book, they'll be rescued. Isn't that exciting? In the 10th chapter of Luke, it says that Jesus had sent them out, you know, and they took authority over the unclean spirits. You remember that? And Jesus said, don't get excited about that. But rather, rejoice that your names are written in the book. Ooh, think about it. Isn't that good? Luke chapter 10, verse 20. They came back, you know, crowing, and you hear this all the time. Oh, the very spirits are, you know, they're subject. Oh, we had 10,000 in the meeting. Oh, we had 199 get saved. We. Familiar?
Yeah.
And that's very good. But the real shout comes from knowing that you know that you know.
Yeah.
Glory. You don't hear much about that though, really. And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. Oh my, I like this one. I like them all. Paul is writing to his young pastor friend. He said, indeed, true comrade, that's sweet. True comrade, I ask you also to help these women. Well, thank God didn't leave the women in hell. Who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. See, the women went and preached with Paul. Who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement and the rest. And also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul knew about the book. And then in Revelation chapter 20, I'm persuaded to believe that this is the same book, you know. If your theology, that's all right, you know. If your name's there, get glad about it. Don't you love the witness of the Spirit that you have? That all's right between you and Father. You can say, Father dear, and He'll say, child. But in the 20th chapter of Revelation, now I don't want to read all of this by any manner of means. It's not the 20th chapter. It's another chapter.
Is it 20?
Yeah, well, yeah, okay, that's good enough. Yeah, starting at verse 11, just real quickly. He saw the throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away. No one was found. I saw the dead, great and small and all there, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Now, there's two books there. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in their books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead, and death and Hades gave up the dead. Isn't that, boy, that just gets you excited to think about, doesn't it? And death and Hades were thrown to the lake of fire. This is the second death of the lake of fire. And listen, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown to the lake of fire. That doesn't sound so exciting, does it? Except that you know that your name's written there. You can have that witness. You know, people say, well, you can't be sure. Well, friends, if you couldn't be sure what a miserable life you'd have, you'd be doing some kind of penance. Oh, you'd be rolling peanuts up here with your nose and all kind of crazy things. If you didn't know, now you listen to me, if you didn't know and have a divine assurance, the witness of His Spirit with your spirit, think about how miserable you'd be and how much you'd be looking to try to find something to do that would satisfy that uneasiness in your soul. How many of you see what I'm talking about? Doesn't mean we're perfect, just forgiven and learning and growing and following on, as the Old Testament prophet said, follow on to know the Lord. Well, Moses and Paul in the New Testament would have given their lives in exchange for their countrymen. Scripture says, what manner of love is it that man would even die for a good man? But that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And while the Israelites in the Old Testament were making a golden calf and losing their opportunity of fellowship with God, Moses said, take me out. Bring them in, I'll give my life. Paul said, I'd give my life for my fellow countrymen if they could see what they're missing. You see, our minds don't really comprehend this kind of love. But God is righteous and holy, and He will not sacrifice the righteous and the good for the unrighteous and the guilty. See, God wasn't about to do that. That was not part of it at all. But He can't refuse to hear Moses' mediation. You say, boy, our God's in a tight place. Don't you worry about it. Our God knows the answers. Oh, this is such a good part of the Old Testament. So Moses, as long as Moses was mediating, so long as this sinful people, now hear me, so long as this sinful people had not filled up the measure of God's wrath. Now later on they did. And He destroyed the whole generation. But they not filled up the measure of His wrath, and Moses was still talking, and God is still listening. God's punishment had fallen on a group, the 3,000 that died. His wrath was abated, and Moses had found in the Lord's person those glories that cannot be disturbed. Mercy. Long-suffering. Goodness. Patience. We get this. We'll see this in Exodus 34. It all just goes together so quick. You need about a week to get into it, or at least a couple of hours, because it flows all together. What happened in 32, 33, and 34. And Moses is so hungry for a manifestation of God's character. He absolutely, after this long time intercession, which we'll come back to, Moses is so zealous to see God and to have a revelation anew of His glory after seeing His wrath and interceding for His people, that over there in chapter 34, He burst out with the greatest, most powerful request that a mortal man could make of the mighty God. And He said to him, I beseech you, show me your glory. It's, long continuing account, and we chop it up into chapters. But after he had got him to say they could go on, he had to have a fresh visitation. Now, friends, listen, if you know anything at all about God, if you know him at all, when he takes you to the woodshed and you are in a dry place and you really have to talk to him to feel that you still belong to him, haven't you? You know what I'm talking about? You are so hungry for him to show himself to you one more time. Would you raise your hand if you've experienced that? Well, this is Moses, and what we go through is nothing compared to what Moses went through. Well, to get back here, his word is above his name, see? Think about that again. His grace is still operating. His glory is going to be manifest, and his faithfulness is from everlasting to everlasting. Scripture says that over and over. Now, in not destroying the people, and in chapter 33, and wrong about verse 4, the people went into mourning. Now, see, this is a good sign, because it meant that the measure of their iniquity wasn't full, and they're not destroyed, and they're sorry. They went into mourning. And what they did when they went into mourning is something that you and I don't understand. What difference would it make? But it says they took off their ornaments. Now, later on, the Old Testament prophets put on sackcloth and ashes. And whatever this is, we don't really know, but I know the lesson. The lesson is that sinners who are in sin, see, like when they're led out of, well, let's go back. Now, when they were led out of Egypt, see, they were clothed with grace, strictly grace. Hadn't gotten into all that. When they got to Sinai, where they broke the law and had put on ornaments in repentance and getting back to God, they had to be stripped of all outward signs of festivity. See, what we're saying is that grace will clothe a sinner. You can't hardly say a naked sinner. But that's about the only word I can think of. Grace will clothe a sinner that's not trying to cover himself. But when he puts on things, shame will strip him. See? They had to strip off ornaments of festivity and things that they had put on in all of this careless living that they had just gotten into. That they were clothed with grace when they came out. But there's not a such thing as saying an innocent sinner. The only way you can say it's really a kind of a naked sinner is clothed with grace. And a guilty sinner is adorned, you see. And he has to be stripped. There, see, that's even us. Have you ever heard of anybody that had to be stripped of everything before God could give him anything? Well, it's the same principle. But so they could, before they could go on, they had to be stripped before they could resume the journey. And verse 5 has an instruction. For the son, you say to the sons of Israel, he said to Moses, you're an obstinate people. And if I went up with you, think about this now, if I went up with you for 1 minute, I would destroy you. That's what the Bible says. So, you know, he says he's going to send an angel. And I really have a lot of trouble trying to make some differentiation between an angel, the angel, and my angel. Don't you, Jim? I was reading a good book this morning, and this author said, all we really know is what the Bible says. And the Bible doesn't say much about differentiating. Oh, we say my angel is the Lord Jesus. I can't find really too much scripture to base. I just believe that and say that. But whatever it is, friends, listen, my angel, an angel, will go with you. It is the power that emanates from the seat, the government seat of God. It's the power of God to do what has to be done to get them to where they started out. He would send an angel, whatever or whoever. It was a power strong enough to lead them through. You get in very theological, deep, muddy waters when you get into angels. Okay? You know, people talk about, I've prayed and I asked my angel, and that is dangerous presumption. If you're praying like that, quit it, because it's one of the, I heard a preacher say, well-known preacher, it was John Osteen, said one time, about 15, 18 years ago, he said, people that get off into angel worship and angel study too seriously often end up in free love. It's very dangerous to get off into some of these things that the Bible is so silent about. You see what I'm talking about? Just suffice it to say he was going to send enough power with them to get them out and get them where they were going. You see, they couldn't produce the manna. They couldn't part the sea. But there was a power that emanated from the throne of God, from the government seat of God that could. And he wasn't going to leave them helpless. Now, God was there. There was no strange God among them. And he was their glory and their boast. You see, he had been there. And chapter 24 was glorious. And when they made the calf, the presence of God in their midst was profaned. They intended to worship the Lord. But listen now, I can see this for a long time. They are not going to worship that calf. They were going to worship the Lord, but they had to see the calf. You see, they set a feast, remember back over there? And they said, let us tomorrow hold a feast unto Jehovah. But as they were saying that, they were dancing around the calf. And I could list you a thing as long, make a list as long as my arm about golden calves in the church world. We'll talk about Jesus, but we've got to keep it within the confines of something else. Golden calves are very dangerous. It was a human invention. Now think about it. This calf was a human invention that they hoped would honor and glorify God. And can't you think of 1,000 human inventions that people think will honor and glorify God, and they won't. Now, verses 7, starting with verse 7, that's kind of hard to explain because it looks like that they're already in the tabernacle. But if you remember back when Moses talked with his father-in-law, back in some chapter, I forgot now which one, the scripture says they went outside the tent. It doesn't say it was Moses' tent, but they went outside the tent. There was a place back in the camp where there was a tent pitched before the tabernacle to where there was a place where they could go and commune and pray and praise and offer burnt offerings. That burnt offering thing went all the way through. It's a little hazy. It sounded like, you know, tabernacle. No, tabernacle hadn't been built. Moses hadn't been vested in his, Aaron hadn't been invested in his office yet. But there was a place, but now listen to what it says. Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. Now hear me very well. Idolatry and sin had profaned the camp of Israel. And the place of meeting, worship, and sacrifice had to be moved from that place of profanity outside to a place of purity. Now, that's heavy, but that's what the Word says. He took it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, the Bible says. And it came about that everyone that sought the Lord would go out there. You couldn't seek the Lord in a profane atmosphere that had been profaned with the idolatry that they had made with their hands as a representation of their worship. Now, this gives great meaning, and we always have a fit about this. In Hebrews, it says, therefore, let us move outside the camp where Jesus went. Religion, spiritual pride, stiff-necked pride of religion, would not accept Messiah. So Messiah had to go outside the camp of their religiosity and suffer outside and bear the reproach of having to go outside. Did you know I was in the book of Hebrews? And it started back here. Because purity is always outside the camp. God didn't recognize their camp as a place because of that human intervention. And I want to tell you something, and it gets us real excited when we realize that in every generation, God will move true worshipers to a place outside the camp where the longings of their hearts can be satisfied for the true worship of the real God. Amen. How many of you have experienced that? You know, I mean, you've just got to get to a place where you can get to God. And your hearts are hungry, you're miserable, your spirit is restless, and you feel your soul may even be in jeopardy because what you see, you know, is not right. So God sends in another wave of the Holy Spirit and gets the people outside the camp of whatever it is that they can't get through. It can be 100 other things. But the lesson to be seen here, and see, it's not so much important as to where this was, but it was, you know, they could see Moses over yonder getting with God, and they'd all get to the door of the tent and worship, but it wasn't for them because they profaned the camp. Now, I want to tell you something. There are a couple of three lessons in this right here. Outside the camp is true worship. God's people, see, the best on earth, the called and the chosen at that time, God's presence was outside the camp. Best people in the world at that time. But God moved away from them because of sin. Outside the camp involved reproach. You remember? Outside the camp involved inconvenience. Outside the camp involved distance. But I'll tell you what, there's no compromise. If you mean business with God, you will not be partakers of the idols of men's hands. There's just something in us. We just got to have it. There's a reality. But it's outside the camp. I'll tell you, your true worship won't be profaned with giddy foolishness and thoughtless religion of a people who have made something themselves to worship, have got a cause between you and God. You remember when you were so hungry for God, you couldn't stand it? You knew there had to be more? Is that familiar? You knew where you were at wasn't where it was at. You got to get outside the camp. And I'll tell you, when folks get outside the camp and they camp around a big cause, there's going to be another moving out. And another moving out. And God is not going to accept a people who will not have pure and holy and pure worship with no compromise. This is just the way it is. And we'll start next week with the Lord being our helper. Verse 11 there says he used to speak to Moses face to face. How about that? Face to face, brother. Face to face with the glory of God. And what they get into, starting with verse 12, and we'll get that in chapter 34 next week, are some of the most glorious experiences that any man ever had on the face of the earth. And I'm persuaded to believe that Moses was a real man that lived on the real earth and that the purposes of God's deliverance were worked out with him. Thank you for your attention and your offering. God bless you and keep you.